listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
All right, here we go. If you would turn with me to the book of John, we're going to be starting off in chapter 15. John chapter 15. And what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, we've got a message called Vantage Point. And what a vantage point is a vantage point is a different way of looking at something. See, you may look at something differently than I look at it. There's some folks in the room, if you had a little bit of money in your pocket, there are certain things that you would go buy that I wouldn't go buy, right? And certain things I would buy that you wouldn't buy. I was telling somebody the other day, we were talking about investing money, and we were talking about the need of investing money for your future. And I said, I think it's so funny. My dad, whom a lot of you guys know, he's our overseer. He takes care of us. But my dad, we call him Cowboy for a reason. Cowboy's idea of investing money has nothing to do with the stock market, has nothing to do with the CD or mutual fund. Cowboy's idea of investing money is buying a new gun. And so that man's got, he's got a locker full of guns, you know. And so, but for some of you guys, if you got a little bit of money, the first thing you would go buy is not a gun. Cowboy, that's the first thing he would buy is a gun. Now, my brother-in-law, Jesse, if he got a little bit of money and his wife didn't know about it, he would go buy a motorcycle. But I don't know how he would hide it from her, but he would do that. But we all have different views on life. And whenever we talk about the cross, we've discovered that everybody has a different view of the cross. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how we view the cross. And as a matter of fact, we've been talking about how religion views the cross. We talked about three people out of the Bible. We talked about Judas. And we said that Judas, a lot like normal religion, Judas views the cross, and only thing he can see is guilt and shame. I don't know about you, if you grew up in church, if you're from the state of Alabama, I have a feeling you've been to church at some point in your past. I think we all have been to church in the state of Alabama in our past. But whenever you go to church so many times, it's all about guilt and shame. We get guilted into doing stuff. We get shamed into living for God. I don't know how many altar calls I've been to that you know, I wanted to raise my hand or run down to the altar, not because I truly felt like I wanted to change and not because I truly wanted to give my heart to Christ and have a relationship with Him, but because I was just guilted into it. I was made to feel so bad that I had to respond. Yeah. And so a lot of times in religion, we look at that cross and all we can see is guilt and shame. And with Judas, we read and we studied that it led him into depression. It led him into isolation. It led him to suicide. Judas took to hanging himself because of religion. Now, I don't know about you today, but I just don't think that's what God intended. I don't think He intended for us to be stuck in religion and in depression and suicide. Then we learned about a guy named Peter. And we said that with Peter, things were a little bit different. But Peter looked at the cross, and in his eyes of religion, when he looked at the cross, all he could see was his own failures and his own fears. And we talked about how he dealt with that, and he struggled with that. And I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times whenever I see the cross, all I can think about is all the things I've done wrong. I think, man, I messed up last week. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I sinned. I'm, you know, and I look at the cross and I see my own failures. But you know, again, that's not what God intended. Cool thing about Peter, we talked about Peter was a fisherman. And we said that Peter, the first thing he did whenever he discovered his own fear and his own failure and he was dealing with that, one of the first things Peter did is he went fishing. And we said that's the cool thing about all of us that we have the opportunity to do today. Not to go fishing, it's raining too hard and you'll get struck by lightning on the lake. But we discovered that Peter went back to a place where he had seen Jesus multiple times throughout his history. And you think about it, how many times in Peter's story is he on the water? I mean, my man loves the water. He loves to sail, he loves to fish, and he knew that Jesus loved the same things. So he thought, if I can just go fishing, I'm sure I'm going to find him again. That may be why some of you are even in church today. Some of you may be in church today and you think it's because your wife made you come or your buddy, your neighbor told you to come and you think, well, it's Easter, I got to go. But really, you're here because you know deep down inside you want a relationship with God. and you don't really know where to find him. So like Peter, you go to the lake. You come somewhere where you think you're going to find God. And then we last week, we preached about a man named Pilate. And we talked about how Pilate is really a representation where Judas is a representation of how religion brings us guilt and shame. And Peter's a representation of how religion brings us fear and failure. Pilate is a representation of the politics of religion. What are politics? Well, Gabriel, what does politics have to do with religion? Let me tell you something. Politics is all about pushing blame onto somebody else. Politics is all about shrugging off responsibility whenever you get it. I mean, you think about our politicians right now. Most of us, no matter who you voted for, is very happy. You listen to the Democrats and they're going to get up there and they're going to say, it's all the Republicans' fault why we can't get a budget. The Republicans are going to stand up and they're going to say, it's all the Democrats' fault why we can't get a budget. It's somebody's fault. It can't be nobody's fault. But politics wants to push the blame away from themselves. Religion does the same thing to us. Religion says, let's just push the blame away. And Pilate, we read where Pilate was the only person with the power to stop the crucifixion. Now, we are thankful that Jesus died on the cross. He had to die. We understand that. But whenever we look at Pilate's story, what does Pilate say? Pilate gets out a bowl and he begins to wash his hands. And he says, I wash my hands of this man. I put the guilt back on you. I've got the power to do something, but I'm not going to do it. So I'm going to just push the blame on someone else. Yep. And that's what religion does to a lot of times. Those are the three vantage points that we looked at during this series. We looked at those three parts of how religion views the cross. But today, I want to tell you how we're supposed to view the cross. I want to look at the cross through the eyes of somebody that can actually do something about it. I want to look through the eyes of Jesus. How did Jesus see the cross? What was his vantage point? See, he's the only one that matters at the end of the day anyway. He's the only one that matters. I believe Jesus' view of the cross was a view of relationship, not retribution. When Jesus sees that cross, he sees a place where he can meet you, not a place where he can beat you. Wow. When Jesus sees the cross, he sees a place where we can form a relationship, not where I can get payback for all the bad stuff you've done. Jesus sees relationship every single time. He doesn't see religion. He sees relationship. And as if you look, I want to prove that to you. John chapter 15. Look at this in verse 13. The Bible says this. Greater love, underline the word love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Underline the word friends. Two relationship words. Jesus, his own words, he says this. There is no greater love, relationship, than to lay down your life for your friend's relationship. Now, I thought about this as I was studying, and I thought, but isn't it a greater love than that for me to lay down my life for my wife? Wouldn't that be a greater love? And here's what my conclusion was. No, I'm supposed to lay down my life for my wife. We made a covenant. We're in love with each other. That's my job. But me and Wes, we're friends. We don't hang out all the time, but we're friends. We're buddies. We're both wearing red pants today, my man. Now, we're friends. Now, listen, it would be easy for me to step in front of a bullet for her. But what if I had to step in front of a bullet for him? Now I'm thinking about my wife and my kids and, well, he, you know, at least she'll be okay. She's a good-looking girl. She can marry somebody else, you know? I mean, it is what it is, you know? Would I be willing to lay down my life for a friend? That's a greater love. Jesus is saying this. He tells his boys, he said, fellas, listen. Let me tell you how much I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to put myself on that cross instead of you. I'm going to lay down my life so you don't have to. That is the greatest kind of love we can ever experience. That's why Jesus says, I want a relationship, not religion. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bible in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 talks more about this love thing that Jesus has for you. It says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, sorry. Romans chapter 5, not chapter 8. verse 8. It says this, or let's look at verse 7. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. You know, a good phrase to underline there is, but God. Peter looks at the cross and he sees fear and failure. Judas looks at it, he sees guilt and shame. Pilate looks at it and he sees politics, but God. See, God always looks at it different than you and I do. We look at it and we get all bent out of shape and I'm not coming to church because they make me feel bad. But God, he doesn't look at it the same way you do. If we can start getting his perspective instead of our own perspective, then our life may be a whole lot different than we think it is. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're new to church today or you're not a part of a church and you don't understand that, let me tell you what sinners are. Sinners, A, is everybody in this room. Okay? I told somebody before church, I said, I read a verse this morning and it said, we are being saved. I said, I like that better than we are saved, because I know this church and we got a whole lot of flaws in us and we are in a process of being saved. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. So if you say, I don't want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, it probably is. Look, don't come to our church if you want a perfect church. You stay home for that, all right? Because you'll never find it. Come to our church if you want a bunch of people a lot like you that are just struggling sometimes. But we got victory through Jesus. That's a whole nother day. But the Bible says this, while we were still sinners, while we were still jacked up, when we didn't know Jesus Christ, when we were still anti-God, he died for us. I'm not talking about telling a few white lies. I'm talking about while we were still wrapped up in drug addiction, while we were still looking at pornography, while we were still cheating on our spouses, Christ died for us. While we were still anti, just totally against anything about God or church or anything like that, he died for us. While we were in the middle of that gossip phone call, he died for us. He loved us and he died for us. I'm going to tell you something. No matter what you've done today, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how bad you may think you are, he died for you today. He died for me today. He wants relationship, not retribution. I want you to look at this real quick, too. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is over in the Old Testament. One of the biggest books. It's a good book. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Bible says this, we all deserve death. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve the cross. See, religion tells you, you deserve the guilt and the shame and the failure and the fear and the blame. You deserve it all. That's what religion tells you. But relationship says, I'll take it. I'll take all your guilt, all your shame. I'll take all your punishment. You messed up, I'll take the punishment for that, and I'll take it to the cross. Think about it like this. If you were to go to court, right, let's say you killed somebody. That would be really bad, okay, obviously. Let's say you kill somebody, and let's say you go to court, right? Jesus would be like your lawyer. Now, you think right off the bat, hey, man, if Jesus is my lawyer, he's going to get me off, right? I'm not going to go to prison. But what happens is, Jesus is your lawyer. The jury comes back in. They give the judge a little piece of paper, right? He gives it back to the juror. The juror stands up and says, we find Marcus Medley guilty. I say, well, what's going to happen? Death penalty. Gets the needle. That's what we'll give you, Marcus, the needle. He's going to get the needle, right? And it would be like Jesus standing up and saying, hey, man, I know he's guilty. I get it. He deserves the needle. But why don't y'all just give it to me instead? Why don't y'all kill me instead, and that way he can live? That's exactly what Jesus does for us. Listen, Jesus wants to take everything that we deserve. There's been plenty of times, man, when I've struggled, when I've sinned, when I've messed up. And, you know, I'm the kind of guy that, to be honest with you, growing up, didn't have a whole lot of self-esteem. I'm the kind of guy that just always figures I deserve punishment. I'm the one that would get sick and think, not, oh, man, I got a bad stomach bug. I'm the one that would get sick and think, what sin did I commit that God is punishing me right now? That's exactly what religion wants you to think. That's not what Jesus wants you to think. Jesus says, look, I'm not punishing you. I'm taking the punishment. I took it. You got sick because you got sick, but I'm taking the punishment for you on the cross. Your sin is covered by my blood, by my love, by everything that I've given you. Let me tell you the last thing today. Last thing today is in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to show you real quick, and then we're gonna get ready to close out. Hebrews chapter 12. We're back over in the New Testament. Listen, if you don't have your Bible today, that's okay. If you don't know where these verses are, just flip around in your Bible and just stop somewhere and just read it off the screen. That's the easiest way to do it, I promise you. That way nobody knows you don't know what you're doing. The Bible says this in verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, okay? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, taking his vantage point. What does Jesus see? And fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Listen to these key words. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. What was his vantage point? What was Jesus seeing that we're not seeing today? What was Jesus seeing that religion doesn't see today? I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus saw when he looked at the cross. He saw me. Whenever they would hit him and he would close his eyes getting ready for the punch, he saw my face. When they would take a whip and they would beat him and he would cringe, he saw a little teenage boy that was struggling with sin and struggling with self-esteem and wanted to commit suicide. He saw that kid and said, somebody's got to die for that kid. Somebody's got to give up their life for that kid because that kid has a destiny. That kid has a purpose. And if that kid doesn't get saved, I don't know what's going to happen to him. So somebody's got to die for him. When he closed his eyes, he saw you. He saw you at your very worst, and he saw you at your very best. And he said, in order for you to get from here to here, somebody's got to pay a price. Somebody's got to die. So Jesus had joy going to a cross. What was the joy? The joy was knowing that you and I were going to be saved. The joy was knowing that you and I could be forgiven. The joy was knowing that you and I could be set free today, that we don't have to live the life of guilt and shame, that we don't have to live a life of failure and fear, that we don't have to live a life of politics and push and blame, that we could live a life free, a life of relationship with him. Every time he closed his eyes, every time he looked at the cross, he saw us. He saw us looking at that website, man. He saw us flirting with that lady or flirting with that man that we knew our ring shouldn't let us do. He saw us. He saw us smoking that joint. He saw us getting drunk and puking in the bushes. Whatever. I wasn't drunk, by the way. He saw us. He saw us at our very worst. And yet he said, hit me again. Hit me again. Wes is going to need it one day. Wes is going to need this blood one day. Going to hit me again. There's going to come a time when Sarah's going to mess up. Hit me one more time. Eleanor's not going to be perfect. You may as well whip me one more time. They were putting the nails in his hands, and every time they would hit him, he saw Wendy. He saw her at her worst. He'd say, hit it one more time. Just make sure I'm in here. I want to finish this job because Chris needs me. He's going to have me one day. You know something, Dad, something I think about? I think about the fact that he saw my little girl. She hadn't sinned a whole lot yet. But he saw my little girl. And then he saw me. And he said, for Emma to grow up and be the woman that she needs to be, Gabriel's going to have to live for me his whole life. So hit me again for Emma. Put another nail in me for her. Because she's going to need her dad. She's going to need her mom. Folks, I'm going to tell you something today. He loves you. He doesn't want to bring guilt on you today. He doesn't want to bring shame on you today. He wants to have a relationship with you today. And I know that because Revelation 3:20 says this. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." If anybody in the room would just listen to my voice. Look, I'm standing outside the door and I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And I'm just waiting on you to open the door. It doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And if anybody would just punish themselves enough. If anybody would just get down on their knees and crawl through glass, then I would come in and have a relationship with them. All it says is, if anybody would just open the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with you and you'll eat with me. The last time I got to preach here 2 weeks ago, I was just so amazed at that verse because I think, Jesus, why don't you come in and tell me all the bad stuff I did? You know why he doesn't do that? Because you already know it. He doesn't have to tell you. He comes in and he says, "Hey man, let's have a relationship." In the South, I believe Jesus is from the South. Because in the South, if you do anything with somebody else, food has to be involved. Am I right? Like all these Yankees, they come in talking about, "Let's go have some coffee." But you and I both know, even if we go to Starbucks for coffee, we're going to get us a slice of cake too. Right? So that's how I know Jesus is from the South. Because Jesus says, in order for you and I to have a relationship, we're going to sit down, we're going to eat, we're going to exchange. He says, "You eat with me, I'll eat with you. We're going to have a big old time. We're going to have a relationship." Well, Gabriel, what if I mess up? What? There's a reason he died on the cross, folks. Because he knew you're going to mess up. It doesn't mean you stay in that. Remember what I said earlier today when I said, hey, you might get knocked down, but you got to get back up? Just because you go down doesn't mean you stay down. Just because you mess up doesn't mean you stay there. Look, my wife and I have a great marriage, but that great marriage does not mean it's a perfect marriage. It just means it's a great marriage because she messes up a lot and I forgive her every time. Okay, I mess up every so often. But the fact is, she said, "You just messed up then." Y'all stop laughing. I'm trying to preach. The fact is, we have a relationship. And therefore, because we have a relationship, just because one of us messes up doesn't mean we cut loose a relationship. If I say something I shouldn't say, she doesn't take her ring off and throw it at me and say, "That's it, we're done." She keeps her ring on. She tells me what I've done is wrong. We talk about it. I ask her to forgive me. She forgives me every time. And then I learn my lesson and I try not to do that again. That's called repentance. Repentance means you turn from your wrong ways and try your best to go towards the right thing to do. See, relationship with Jesus isn't hard. Religion tries to make it very difficult. Jesus makes it very, very easy. He says, "I stand at the door and I knock." All you got to do is open the door. I'm just asking you to open the door. There's another verse in Romans chapter 8. And it says this, and this is my last verse, I promise. It says this, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Let me tell you what that means real quick. For those that God foreknew. To foreknow something is just the big word to say that you knew it beforehand, right? I already knew you. If God is all-knowing, then who do you think the people are that he foreknew? Everybody. He knew you before you were born. He knew Dalton before he was born. He knew everybody. So if the word there should, it could say, for God knew everybody and he predestined them. What does predestined mean? It means God, not only did he know you before you were born, did he know you before you sinned, before you messed up, before you did whatever it is? He knew you before that. Then he predestined you. He ordained you. He put in you the ability to be conformed to the image of his son. It's kind of like this. If you got a favorite football team or if you got a coach, you know, there are times when a team should not lose certain games. I teased earlier about Alabama, Texas A&M. Alabama last year had a machine. They didn't have a team. They had a machine. They just rolled over everybody. Except Texas A&M. Now, let me ask you a question, Alabama fans. Should Alabama have won that game? Did they win the game? Okay, listen to me. Listen to me. Hold on. We're not really doing team stuff here. I'm really being serious. Listen to me for a second. They should have won the game, but they didn't win the game. Nick Saban knew all of his players. He knew their skills, their abilities. And then Nick Saban, what did he do? He put in them a winning game plan and said, I am predestining you to win. I'm giving you something, an ability. I'm giving you he ordained them, give them the ability to win, but then they didn't win. Can I tell you something today? Everyone in this room, God knows you. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you and died for you, and he has put in you the ability to be conformed to the image of his son. He's put in you, he has predestined you to be saved, to give your heart to him, to live your life for him. The sad thing is not everybody's going to do it. Why? Because he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. He knocks at the door. He says, I'm not going to open the door for you. I'm going to knock at the door. I'm going to send Gabriel to preach a message. I'm going to knock at the door, but it's got to be up to you to open the door. I want everybody to close your eyes with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.